Nehemiah chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles and you would turn there with me, please. We've been going through this series in Nehemiah since I started here back at the 1st of March. And my heart behind this series is to help us understand that even in the Old Testament, God provided hope for his people. And even the correlations between this story in the Old Testament to what we deal with now are very similar. Today, we're going to be looking at some opposition that has been placed in front of Nehemiah and the Israelites as they're in the task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. This is the third time that people have gone back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They initially rebuilt the temple, and now they're in the stage of making sure that their security is secure for the long-term future, and they had to do that by rebuilding the wall. You might say, what does that have to do with Foster Creek Baptist Church in today's world? Well, guess what, folks? Foster Creek Baptist Church is rebuilding. Right? We're in a stage of getting back to doing what God originally called us to do, and we have to do that His way. Notice the title is God's Work, God's Way. Okay? When we try to do things in our own power, in our own way, and we try to come up with some newfangled idea or program that's going to somehow throw gasoline on a fire and get something sparked really quickly, a lot of times that ends up failing. Okay, because it's all done in human strength. And one thing that we're going to see here this morning, when it comes to Nehemiah in this context, he's now becoming and will become the overall governor of Jerusalem during this time. He was, by the way, born in captivity, if you remember from several weeks ago. He was not alive when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were first taken out of Israel back in 586 BC. He was born during the time of captivity underneath King Darius, and then you have Nebuchadnezzar before them. And he was born in a time where he got to see people like Ezra, who was also in captivity, preach to the nation of Israel about going back and taking their land back for what God had promised them that they would have if they repented and turned their heart back to him. Nehemiah, what we learned a couple weeks ago, right, was a lay person. He was everyday Joe. He was not a priest. He was not trained to teach God's people. He was the guy that said, I'm going to step up and I'm going to help lead these people with the skills that God has given me. And he started it with prayer. We know about Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 2. He says, God, show me what you want me to do. He has a friend come back from Jerusalem and say, look, our walls are destroyed. Our enemies are around our encampment and we can't get any security. We need help. And God put Nehemiah in the path in a position of authority inside the Babylonian kingdom under King Artaxerxes at that time, who said he had gained favor in the sight of the king. And in Persian culture, that was unheard of for an outsider to be in the position that Nehemiah was in. He was a cupbearer. We know that a cupbearer is one similar to Mordecai back in the story of Esther, right? They were there to taste the food or taste the wine to make sure that nobody would be poisoning the king or try to take him out. So he's in very tight quarters with this king. And Nehemiah, the last time we were here, I mentioned that his countenance was so bad that the king recognized it and said, hey, what's wrong? You've never been like this before. He said, my people are hurting. My people need help. Would you consider letting me go and help them? And would you consider, and this is where the boldness came from his prayer, because it says he stopped and he prayed, Lord, what would you have me ask of him? And he got very bold and said, I need lumber. I need passage. I need all the materials needed, and I need to get there now. I can't wait. And God providentially allowed the heart of the king, because God says in Romans 13, my hand is over the heart of the king. He sets up kings and tears them down. There's no leader in rule in the world today that is not in position because God did not put him there for the strength of its people, but for the benefit of their nations. Even though we might not agree with 100% of any of the leaders that we've ever had in our human history, even here in the United States, you can trust that God had that king in his hand, and he willed his heart to do the will of the Father anytime he wanted to. So now we're in Nehemiah 4. They've already been back. Nehemiah has gone in chapter 3 the last time we looked, and he did a survey trip. And he said, this place needs to be fixed, and that place needs to be fixed. And the last time we talked, we said every single person had to get involved, from leadership all the way down to the lowliest of people in their culture. Everybody banded together to rebuild this wall. And we'll find out today that they did it in 52 days. Has anybody actually been to Israel other than myself? Okay. How big's that wall? You can actually drive a chariot across the top of it. Okay? These stones that they are carrying and moving around, walls that were broken down, gates that needed to be repaired. These gates are not a gate on the back of your house fence. Okay? These gates are 15, 25, 35 feet tall. Full hardwood gates being have to be restructured with tools and skill sets that these people didn't have. They didn't have the wherewithal. They weren't engineers. They weren't contractors with a nail gun, okay, going around trying to figure out what to do. Nehemiah had to lead them to say, look, I don't care if, as long as you have breath, I will feed you. I will make sure that you have your needs. I'm going to set up guards, which we will see in Nehemiah 4 here as well today, to make sure that you're protected while you're working all throughout the night. They had shifts of people working 24 hours a day on and off to try to get this done for 52 days it took to rebuild the wall. But if you know if there's anything in life as a believer that you're really trying to do something for God, there's going to be opposition, right? There's going to be people, there's going to be folks that are even carnal Christians that come in the way to try to stop what you're doing. Because Satan does not want God's people to survive. He doesn't want them to thrive. He wants them to fail. So he's going to bring about, even the people like Job knows that, right? Out of anybody, Job knew his friends were, you know, making fun of him for losing his family, his 12 kids, and all of his possessions. Job went back and he eventually blessed God for all of it, but he faced opposition along the way. We will all struggle, though, if you would agree with me with this statement, that when opposition comes, it's hard to do God's work God's way, right? Because we think we have the answers. And sometimes we'll do something in our own personal lives without going before the throne of the Father and asking His wisdom as to what you should do and how you should make the decision, and you try to do it in your own strength, and then you listen to the opposition. Well, you shouldn't do that. Well, this is what Jesus told me. Don't worry about that. God doesn't have the answers. You do. You've got logic. You've got the ability to reason. Think through this. This makes financial sense. That kind of opposition tends to thwart the way that we operate in our everyday walk of life. And as a result, it becomes a struggle to step back and humbly say, Lord God, I need you. We sang that this morning, right? Lord, I need you. I need thee every hour. Lord, I need you. I need you in the times of the depths of the sea. I need you when the sun rises up. I need you when I'm lying down, when I'm raising up. Lord, I need you at all times. When we get that kind of a mindset in our walk of life and everyday living, then doing things God's way works because I'm relying on his personal ability to function in this world. Because God's way is best, you must strive to accomplish what he says and do it his way. That's the purpose of the message this morning. Because God's way is the best, you must strive to accomplish what he says and do it his way. This passage speaks of both physical and spiritual welfare, which impedes the work of God being accomplished. Nehemiah, up till now, has seen very little opposition to anything that he and the Israelites were doing. The enemies of God did not like it when God's people were successful. Satan put in their hearts desires to destroy the work of the Lord, and in turn, Satan also attacks the spirit of God's people when things are starting to go haywire. Murmuring, complaining, and a lack of work ethic start to build up, and strife and anger in the hearts of the workers. The spiritual battle has reared its ugly head once again. We read that, as Brother Paul so aptly read with all of us, Nehemiah 1 through 4, verses 1 through 5. You heard the words Sambalot and Tobiah. These guys were Sumerian descent. That was the country just north of Israel, right? That nobody was supposed to go through, or at least in the middle of Israel, an area of Israel that they weren't supposed to go through as Jewish people. But these people were in opposition because they're like, why do we want to rebuild this? Okay? What's the point? What's the need for a wall? So strategically for Israel, that wall for centuries protected them against the Amorites, the Ammonites, all of the people of Edom that were around the area that were trying to destroy Israel. So practically they needed the wall to get back to normal operational sense, right? But when tragedy struck and the wall was destroyed, the hearts of the people began to crumble. They didn't understand, you know, other than going back in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, if you bless me, I will bless you, and if you curse me, I will curse you. They didn't remember that fact that they had turned their heart away from God, and God allowed their city to be destroyed because of their own sin. So part of this reconstruction process is bringing about sanctification in the hearts of his people to help them understand that, hey, you did wrong. This is the reason why this happened, but this is how you got to do it from here on out if you want my future security. Okay? And if you do it my way, I promise you, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, Acts 2, 42 to 47, God added to their number daily when they did it God's way. And God will do the same thing here in our church, in our midst, in our relationships, in this community, as we seek to win souls for Christ. God will do it in his way if we follow his plan. How many of you remember in 1999? Some of you were probably not even born then. Okay, that's all right. I was 19 years old. Okay, I remember seeing on television the horrific scene of Denver, Colorado in Columbine. You guys remember, those of you who are alive, remember that? Okay. The father of one of the girls that was killed, his name was Daryl Scott. He wrote a letter to the legislatures of the United States. Unfortunately, that letter never really reached them in this process. But he wanted them to understand something, because all the people after Columbine, what was the news that we hear? And even when all of these things are going on in our culture, we've had so many school shootings and things like that since Columbine, right? Every single time people come out and say, well, the NRA is the problem, okay? Or the weapon is the problem. Get rid of the weapons. That's opposition, that like what Nehemiah is facing within his own people, that you're like, hey, this isn't going to work. Rebuilding this isn't going to keep these people out. There's no reason for that. We're actually fine right now if we just stay put and we don't rebuild this wall, because as long as we're not doing anything, my enemies aren't going to come in and destroy us because there's no need, right? So whenever God's people actually step up to do what God wants them to do, get ready for opposition. So the reason I bring up the Columbine thing is I want to read for you just a moment the statement from the Father. It's kind of lengthy, but I'm going to take time to read some of it for you to see the heart of a believer. I believe Daryl Scott knows the Lord, and he brings that out in his message to the government. Since the dawn of creation, there has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain the seeds of kindness or the seeds of violence. The death of my wonderful daughter, Rachel Joy Scott, and the deaths of that heroic teacher and the other 11 children who died must not be in vain. Their blood cries out for answers. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. The villain was not the club he used. Neither was it the NCA or the National Club Association. The true killer was Cain, and the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart. In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how quickly fingers began to be pointed at groups such as the NRA. I'm not a member of the NRA. I'm not a hunter. I do not even own a gun. I'm not here to represent or defend the NRA because I don't believe that they are responsible for my daughter's death. Therefore, I do not believe that they need to be defended. If I believed they had anything to do with Rachel's murder, I would be their strongest opponent. I am here today to declare that the Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame lies here in this room. He's speaking to some congressional leaders in the Denver area. Okay? Much of the blame lies behind the pointing of fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just 4 nights ago that expresses my feelings best. This was written way before I knew I would be speaking here today. The poem reads this: your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is who and what we need. Men and women are three-part beings. We all consist of one body, soul, and spirit. When we refuse to acknowledge a third part of our makeup, we create a void that allows evil, prejudice, and hatred to rush in and wreak havoc. Spiritual influences were present within our educational systems for most of our nation's history. Many of our major colleges began as theological seminaries. That is a historical fact. What has happened to us as a nation? We have refused to honor God, and in doing so, we open the doors to hatred and violence. There's the doing things against God's way, and as a result, the destructive pattern occurs, right? And when something as terrible as Columbine's tragedy occurs, politicians immediately look for a scapegoat, such as the NRA. They immediately seek to pass more restrictive laws that contribute to erode our away, our personal and private liberties. We do not need more restrictive laws. Eric and Dylan would not have been stopped by metal detectors. These are the two boys that did the shooting. No amount of gun laws can stop someone who spends months planning this type of massacre. The real villain lies within our hearts. Political posturing and restrictive legislation are not the answers. The young people of our nation hold the key, and this rings true today. There is a spiritual awakening taking place that will not be squelched. We do not need more religion. We do not need more gaudy television evangelists spewing out verbal religious garbage. We do not need more million-dollar church buildings built while people with basic needs are being ignored. We do need a change of heart and a humble acknowledgement that this nation was founded on the principle of a simple trust in God. That's not the all of it, because I could go on. There's another 2 minutes of reading, but you get the picture. When opposition arises, God's people must stand up to the opposition. What Nehemiah is encouraging his people to do is to stand up to the opposition and keep fighting. The first point here this morning, and we're going to be as quick as we can with it, okay? When you are doing God's work, God's way, expect the opposition. That comes in verse 5. Ridicule from the carnal and worldly are going to come. You can count on it. When we're trying to do things God's way here, expect that people in this community, or maybe within the past, that maybe even used to come here, who maybe are carnal, are saying, "What are you trying to do?" Because Satan does not want this place to have a footprint here. He doesn't. He wants us to fail. So expect the ridicule to come. Rest in God's promise, though, that he uses feeble and weak things to get his will accomplished. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. You need to see this for yourself, because this is a New Testament example of an Old Testament principle that Nehemiah is trying to get across to his people. Okay? Verse 18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" I saw something recently of one of our politicians. I will not name them by name. But they actually were making a statement that was so false, everybody in the media was laughing at them. Right? Because they knew they were trying to do something to change the minds of people with lies. That's just foolishness. God's going to allow foolishness to come to the front, and you need to be ready to recognize it and to stand up against it. For since, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message saved those. Think about that. What you have accepted, if you know him as personal Savior today, the majority of the world rejects as a foolish fable. Why would you rest in something that I cannot tangibly touch or hold in my hand when I have to, by faith, bow my heart in submission to a holy Father and Creator of my life? Why in the world would I bow to that? I can't see him. He's done nothing but bad to me. All I see is bad all around me. Well, guess what? That's the foolishness of Satan speaking into your heart, telling you that there's nothing that you can do to change your outcome. When you can, simply put your trust in Jesus. The foolishness of the gospel changed men's hearts. Verse 22, "For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than" what? "Men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men." Expect the opposition, but rest in God's promise that he is going to provide through you and give you power as weak and feeble people before him. Know that when you are weak, then you are strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. We won't take time to read those verses. You can go there on your own and mark it in your Bible. Study it. I challenge it. But when God is behind something, you don't need an army. God plus one is a majority. And really, God is the majority, right? He needs us to just be willing vessels, servants, to do his work and not worry about the backside of things, the fog, the static that comes into our lives that tries to blur our vision of looking to a holy God for our help. Only God can provide that kind of power and strength and rest for my soul so that my soul can rest. We must call out to God for help. Verse 4 of Nehemiah, if you turn back there, of Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah prays at this moment. He hears this opposition, and every single time that you see something, both in Daniel and in Nehemiah and in Ezra and in Jeremiah and these guys that were all part of this captivity, the number one thing they do before they do anything is what? Pray. That requires a dependency of heart because you realize and recognize you can't do anything on your own in the correct way. God, I need your vision and your guidance to know what to say. This is Nehemiah's prayer here. I need to know what to say to encourage my people, but also to dispel the soothsayers, the false teachers that are trying to take and distract my people. Verse 4 says this, "Hear, O God, our prayer, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them a plunder to a land of captivity." He's pretty bold in his prayer, wasn't he? Take my enemies out, Lord. Do it. Do it now. Okay? We can't afford to wait. I'm trying to do your work here, Lord. You need to allow this to happen so that our people do not get discouraged. We must call out to God. But secondly, this morning, when you face the opposition, you must recognize and put my feet and hands to your lips. Message in order to follow God's plan. Put your feet and hands to your lips, message, in order to follow God's plan. Look at verses 13 through 15. This is the action now that comes after Nehemiah's prayer and allowing his people. He gets a vision in place. He has a plan in place, and he enacts that plan. It says, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their," what? "Swords and spears and their bows." Okay? He empowered the people to defend. So is the weapon the problem? No, it's the people. All these were for defense, to make sure that they could accomplish the task that was ahead of them. The sword of the Spirit is your defense. Are you ready to face opposition this morning in this world? Are you ready to defend it with the Spirit of God's power behind you to stand with truth and to be able to defend against the wiles of Satan? "And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles and leaders and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his" what? To his work. The mission has never ended. God's mission for Foster Creek Baptist Church, God's mission for each one of you, you are going to receive opposition for the rest of your life for trying to carry out that mission. Don't let it stop you. People are going to laugh at you. People might even slam doors in your face. But I can guarantee you this, when you remain faithful with the Word of God and presenting truth to those who even defy you with the right attitude and the right spirit, God's the one that can ultimately break down that heart and allow that heart to bow its knee. Only God can. You just have to stand firm and fight in a godly way, doing it His way, asking Him for help first, giving you the words to say, being able to stand for truth in those moments, and according to Scripture, being ready to give an answer to everyone who asketh you a question. That's how you defend against what Satan's trying to do to destroy. Nehemiah organizes people to accomplish the task despite the mockery. He created a defense plan to ensure the security of the building. Now, we're not talking about having a security team, which we do have here, okay? That's not what this is talking about, okay? We want people to come, but we also do need to defend, right? This is talking about spiritual defense. Defending against those who would come in and say, hey, guess what? Sin is good. And good is bad. We see that every day, do we not? Our government shows it, okay, on every level, calling good evil and evil good. To the now we're at the point where in our nation's history, you sometimes can't even tell that we started out as a Christian nation. Because God is out of almost everything. Thankfully, God has given us some leaders right now that are in positions where they are bringing back some of these things of both strength and power, but also the Word of God is being spoken like it hasn't in a long time. Thank God for that. Even if these people are nominal Christians, God's doing a work in and through them because He's placed them in those leadership positions. So be thankful for it because God ordained it. Working when you know ominous things are at hand is one of the hardest things to do. You simply just want to stop and wait for the dust to settle sometimes. Yet here we have a great example of what happens when we let God handle the details. Nehemiah enacted the plan. He encouraged the people in the plan. The people's hearts were built up because they were doing it collectively. And they didn't worry about what their enemies were going to do because what did it say? It said their enemies, when they found out about the plan, stopped. They now knew that Israel was on its way back because they did it God's way. And they didn't stop. The last thing this morning as we close, you must work together to ensure the integrity of what is being built. Okay? Verses 16 to 23, we won't read all the verses together, but let's read some of them. Okay? Verse 16, it says, so it was from that time on that all the half of the servants worked at the construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and were armor and the leaders that were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that the one with the hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built, and when those who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. That's a recognition of their inability to do this by themselves. They needed the power of God behind us. And as we collectively pray together, as a church family, for God to do a work here in Hanahan, Goose Creek, Ladson, Somerville, North Charleston, Greater Charleston. I want God's name to reign in the Greater Charleston area for His glory, but ultimately too, to see this church have a footprint and a legacy that goes on into eternity. And that God would be able to say to this church of people, not this building, but to you, well done. When it comes to that, when it comes time to stand before Him. Do you want that? I want that. Let's pray to collectively together for that fervently for God to work. God's people needed to run and not be weary, and to be walk and to not faint. That's the call and the charge for every believer here this morning. as you go out this work week and you try to implement standing for truth in a practical way with your neighbors, your friends, first of all, do it lovingly. Love the people of this world because you're no different than them. You are a human being that needed Christ. You accepted Christ because somebody took time to give you the truth. You heard the truth, you believed the truth, and you implemented the truth by walking in faith. Now you need to see somebody else have that same joy. Okay? That's how God's going to do it, one at a time. And our prayer goal of each of you picking a chair to pray, not that this building would be filled, but that the Spirit of God would fill the chairs with people that need to know Christ and that do know Christ so that we can go then and spread again. Because I'll be honest with you, I want to see Foster Creek Baptist Church replicated. My personal vision is to plant a church out of this church and not 20 years down the road. Because I think God can do it sooner than that. I know He can. Okay? That's the mission of a local church, is to replicate itself over and over, whether it's through missions, whether it's through individual discipleship and disciple making, or leading others to Christ individually. We have a mission set by God that we're to defend even when opposition comes. And don't be weary in the well-doing, because when you stop being vigilant is when Satan comes in and allows all of these distractions, all of the naysayers in the background saying, you don't need to do that. Beware of the opposition. It's coming. Stand firm. The wall will be rebuilt, and God's mission will be enacted. Will you do it with us? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word this morning. We thank you for the time that we've been able to be around your word, just fellowshipping together, having that koinonia bond of fellowship in Christ. We ask, Father, that you would bless this afternoon and all the efforts of the individual disciple making that's going on in our walks of life. Would you bring at least one soul, even in the next week or so, that doesn't know Christ to that saving knowledge, that we would be able to rejoice with the angels in heaven. We love you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a